Let us all turn together to the chapter we have been reading, John chapter 6. We're going to give attention to the words of verses 49 and 50. The words of the Lord Jesus. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. The precious words of Christ. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord. Lord, I cry out to Thee this day in the desperate need of our souls. Our prayer is that Thou wilt visit us again, refresh our hearts, send forth Thy Holy Spirit, give to us, Lord, a renewed desire to seek after Thee, a new desire, as it were, to read Thy Word, to study the book, to come close to Thee in our meditation. Turn us all, Lord, into a gathering of fervent believers, anxious not only to find out Thy Word for today, but with wholehearted fervor to follow Thee in the Scriptures. Lord, make us more and more to be people of the book. And we ask Thee to bless this congregation in that way. And therefore our prayer is, O God, grant to us all a renewed desire to seek after Thee in Thy Word. Make the Bible more and more the book of our lives. And let this Word more and more influence us in our thinking, in our praying, in our witnessing. O God, speak today to us each one in Jesus' name. Amen. You will observe by looking at the fourth verse of this chapter 6 in John's Gospel how the words of the Savior are spoken close to the time of the barley harvest and close to the time of the Passover. That means that on this occasion referred to in John chapter 6, we are approaching an anniversary. The anniversary of the Exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And it is appropriate that the people here and the Lord should talk together about the manna. Not only on account of that anniversary coming up, for you will know that as soon as the Lord brought the people out of Egypt, led them forth some days into the wilderness, that there, at that early stage of their stay in the wilderness, the Lord sent the manna. So I say, it's appropriate that we should be reading here in John chapter 6 about the manna which God sent down from heaven. Because there's the anniversary, so to speak, coming up. But in addition to that, you will have to think that these people, more than 5,000 of them, had been out there themselves in the desert, where they too were miraculously fed by the hand of the Lord. The feeding of the 5,000 men, and then on top of that, the women and the children, and they could have numbered just as many as 5,000, we cannot say. So what we normally refer to as the feeding of the 5,000 could in fact be the feeding of the 10,000. But that wonderful miracle took place out in the desert. And you may be sure that it was in the providence of God. It was the intention of the Savior, all the while, out there in the desert, for that vast multitude to do exactly that. And given what we're reading here in John chapter 6, maybe you can see the connection. The people are looking for a sign. They're saying, what sign are you showing? Moses gave them bread from heaven out there in the desert. And why, if they had been thinking straight, they would have recognized, we have just come from the desert. For you'll see, if you look at the early verses of John chapter 6, verse 10, for example, John chapter 6, there's the miracle that we sometimes call the feeding of the 5,000. So they have, some of these people, they have come from the desert. They have witnessed that miracle. They themselves have been fed out there in the wilderness by the mighty hand of the Lord. And what they had out there in the desert, more than 5,000, I say, and maybe for all we know, 10,000. But whatever the multitude, they were all fed by the hand of the Lord. And that was a great miracle performed there in the wilderness. What we read about in Exodus corresponds then, in some sense, with the information given to us here in John, John chapter 6. Looking at verse 49, the giving of the manna is a fact of history. Our Lord Jesus is saying, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. So when we talk about the giving of the manna back there in the days of Moses, we are not uttering something that has its origins in folklore. We're not talking here about myths. The history of the Bible is fact. Our Lord Jesus, as he does elsewhere, so here in John chapter 6, puts his seal upon the history of the Bible, the history of the Old Testament in particular, and coming down to the closest point of focus, the history of the book of Exodus. The Lord Jesus, by putting his stamp on the history of the Old Testament, affirms then that we can put our faith in the whole of the Word of God. The whole of its teaching, the whole of its prophecy, as well as the whole of its history. Our Savior and the people then think about Moses. They think about the wilderness. They think about the manna from heaven. Look at verse 32 and you'll see this to be so. The Lord Jesus mentions Moses in verse 32. He mentions that bread from heaven. And he does tell them here of the wilderness in verse 49. We are then focusing very clearly on the record of the book of Exodus. I want you to turn to Exodus 16 then, if you will. This is the chapter that mentions, for the first time, the giving of the manna. And if I talk to you about the manna today, I will have to say in the first place, the giving of the manna is something very, very special indeed. Consider how the manna is given a variety of names in the Bible. The manna is called bread from heaven, Exodus 16 and 4. Now think about it. This is why the Lord speaks the way he does in the Gospel of John chapter 6. I am that true bread which cometh down from heaven. So the giving of the manna has to be a special event in the wilderness. Look at the names that are used to describe the manna, the bread of heaven. I have indicated that. For example, in Psalm 105, verse 40, he satisfied them with bread from heaven. In Psalm 78, in verses 24 and 25, the manna is described as angels' food. And as well, the corn of heaven. In that passage from Psalm 78. The manna itself, as a word, may come from the Hebrew meaning a portion. For you will recognize, for every soul in that vast assembly in the wilderness, there was a portion for every day. The Lord providing for their necessity, not only guaranteeing to them His presence day by day in all the orders of the wilderness journey, but satisfying them, as the Scripture says, with bread from heaven. And this, we recognize, applies to us, for the Lord will never see us go short in the matter of the daily supply. And there is that bread from heaven of which a man may eat and not die. So the word manna may well mean a portion. If you look at verse 15, and consult the margin there, if you're looking at the Authorized Version, and your edition has a margin to it, you will look there against verse 15, and you will see that there's a question there. What is this? Or, it is a portion. And that signifies this word manna at the start, when it was employed, for the people didn't know what this was, and you can appreciate that. Manna was coming for the first time. Thus, some would say it's a portion. And the word manna that we use comes actually from the Hebrew, a word which relates to a portion. And also, depending on how the word manna is pronounced, it may be understood to be a question. And thus, you'll see in the margin there, what is it? What is this? And when we talk about the manna today, we may well use the same question with reference to this divine supply in the wilderness and say, what is it? The answer is, it's special. It's God's special provision. It's the bread of heaven. It's the angel's food. It's the corn of heaven. All these names have to do with heaven. These names in themselves suggest how the people, as they dined every day, dined off heavenly fare. It's God's purpose for His people in this wilderness existence that we have to dine each day at our Father's table and to have bread from heaven. This is the privilege of the believer. Not only is this manna special, considering all the names that it has, these select names in the Bible, but the manna is sustaining. Look at the book of Nehemiah, and some of you probably have a mark in the book of Nehemiah already, Mr. Martin preaching a series through this book. Nehemiah chapter 9. A very significant chapter, I may say, in the book of Nehemiah. Contains a powerful prayer. A prayer ranging over some 38 verses. That's Nehemiah 9. I want you to look at verses 20 and 21. Oh, do read these verses with thoughts of prayer. Do read these verses over now with that fervent desire of soul after the Lord. Verse 20. Notice how the Lord provided for the necessities of His people. Thou gavest also thy good Spirit. The reference being here to the Holy Spirit. The Lord gave His Holy Spirit to the church in the wilderness to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. I will say clearly, the manna sustained the people in the wilderness. And through the 40-year existence of Israel in that wilderness, the Lord undertook to meet their every need. If you have Exodus 16 marked, and I hope you have, because Obviously, that's the key portion about the manna in Exodus 16, verse 35. Again, you have the information that the manna was sustaining to the people all those years. Verse 35 of Exodus 16. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Hence, day in and day out, in the wilderness, in the roughest of conditions, God supplied them manna from above. The faithfulness of God comes through very, very plainly. And the Lord sustained His people through all of those years. Why? 40 years is the substance of an entire generation. There are quite a number present, although many young people are away. There are still quite a number present who could not go back 40 years. On the other hand, there are those who can go back the 40 years and a bit more as well. But 40 years is the mark of a generation. And through that whole time, the Lord sustained His people in the wilderness, in that hostile environment. No one can survive in the wilderness, but God kept this vast multitude, and at my estimate, that multitude would have numbered around 2.5 million people over 40 years. In the book of Exodus chapter 16, just to show you how sustaining the manna is, in the 8th verse, the Lord says, in the morning there will be bread to the full. Not one lacked. The man with the biggest appetite found there was more than enough for him. Bread to the full in the wilderness. Didn't the Lord supply the need of his saints? Keep that marker in the book of Exodus. And turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you can put another marker in, I would like you to mark Deuteronomy 8. I may come back to it again. What I want to say here in reference to Deuteronomy chapter 8, that God's purpose, or one of the purposes in the giving of the manna, was to instruct the people that they could come to know something. Look at the last part of verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only. That is to say, by the bread that might be available in the city, or in the agricultural areas, the bread that the vast population of the world will depend on day by day. Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So it was one of the purposes of God out there in the wilderness to let His people know it was God who kept them alive in the desert in circumstances where normally they would have perished, the wee ones, the children, led along by their parents, babes in arms, the elderly. A multitude would have perished in the wilderness had not God kept them alive in the desert. And so the manna is sustaining. The giving of the manna is a breathtaking miracle. In fact, it's the longest running miracle in the Bible, involving earth and heaven. For the Lord supplied their need every day with manna from on high. God sustained His people in the wilderness. The manna is supernaturally given. Look again at Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to emphasize this. The manna is not a natural product. That is to say, is not manufactured. It cannot be dug up from the ground or plucked from the branches of a tree. Its like cannot be found today. We have people thinking to put a construction on the statements of God's Word. The modernistic interpreter came up with what he thought was a brilliant explanation for the giving of the manna. He fostered the notion that the manna was a kind of white, resinous incrustation found on trees. Well, there would have to be a lot of trees in the desert out there to feed 2.5 million people, and there would have to be an awful lot of incrustation on the trees wherever that incrustation was. Maybe we could find some of that stuff today just to see it and to use it. There is not a chance. No, that's not what God has in mind here. The manna is a supernatural supply. The manna, without doubt, is bread from heaven. And when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, you come across the discovery that nobody else had seen the manna before that time. For example, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob never had manna. They never knew of its existence. Look at the words, Deuteronomy 8 and 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Do you see those words, which thou knewest not, and neither did thy fathers know? That's just a way of saying that manna is something altogether new. Never has been seen before. Has never been tasted by man. If we talk of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham never saw the manna. Isaac never tasted the manna. Jacob never went out and gathered the manna. Thy fathers did not know of this, the Lord is saying here. God can do a new thing. Praise His name. By His word, He shows His mighty power. And the Lord can do things which have never been done before. The Lord takes a joy in doing things for His people, even though they have to say, now history knows nothing of this. This has never been done before. Thy fathers did not know of it, the Scripture says. And you didn't know about it before. But the Lord had a surprise for you out there in the wilderness. Can God do the impossible? Can the Lord furnish a table in the wilderness? Can the Lord satisfy the needs of all His people, even if they do number a vast host like 2.5 million? Can the Lord provide for them one day in the wilderness? Can He provide for them 40 years in the wilderness? The Scripture says this is what He did. The manna not only is supernaturally given, but it was sufficient. It shows, if we look at Exodus 16 again, how the Lord gave them an abundant supply of the manna. For in chapter 16 of the book of Exodus, it must have come down like snow, for the manna indeed was white in color, falling all around the camp, falling there where the Lord had His people. And if we look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord is saying there, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. That shows us how the manna came. It descended, as I say, just like the snow coming down, falling all round the camp. But the word rain itself shows the abundance of it. Oh, there had to be great amounts of manna for the supply of the nation. And then the Lord speaks of giving the manna here. He uses the word rain to signify abundance. When we take Psalm 78, and I want to look at the words there, in verse 23 and 24, though He had commanded the clouds from above. And so the clouds carried the manna, I think, is the sense here. Psalm 78, verse 23. The clouds, just the way they carry the rain, carried the manna.
And though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, doesn't the Lord promise, I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing, there'll not be room enough to contain it? And what did he do? Psalm 78, verse 24. And had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven. There was no lack in the supply. When the Lord sent the waters, they gushed out from the depths, turned into streams, and those streams themselves overflowed with the abundance. And when the Lord sent the manna from on high, he rained down the manna to satisfy their every need. Of course, the manna is not only sufficient and more than sufficient for his people, but it's symbolic, the manna being a type of Christ. And there are other instructive lessons in regard to the manna that I can't deal with today. But let me just look at this. Exodus 16, verse 14. The Lord Jesus, remember, said, I am the bread of life. Moses didn't give you the true bread. I am the true bread which came down from heaven. The manna, then, typified Christ. The giving of the manna is fulfilled in the coming of the Redeemer. But look at verse 14 of Exodus 16. And observe that the manna came with the dew of God upon it. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing. The dew of God is the type of the Holy Spirit. It is the chief work of the Holy Spirit of God to set forth and to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is clear from this passage in Exodus chapter 16, verse 14, how the dew of God always came first, as if to prepare the way for the manna. And the Holy Spirit works among the saints to exalt the Savior, to set forth the riches of Christ. The Holy Spirit will bring the sinner to the cross. The Holy Spirit himself gives that sinner the faith to believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit himself is the agent of regeneration. We're born of God, and so are born of the Spirit. When we pray about the preaching, we can pray that the Holy Spirit will exalt the Savior and set forth Christ. When you read through Exodus 16, you discover that the manna had a lesson to teach in regard to the Sabbath. For in verse 23, for the very first time in the Bible, the word Sabbath appears. Isn't that significant? The first time in the Bible. I dare say there are some among God's saints here, sitting in the congregation now, who were not aware that the word Sabbath appears for the first time. In Exodus chapter 16, it appears for the first time in connection with the giving of the manna. And at this time, the Lord will teach the nation the sanctity of the Sabbath, of that special day set apart from all the rest, when the nation will cease from their ordinary activities and contemplate the things of God, way out there in the desert. The Sabbath day is especially set aside from all the rest of the days by the giving of the manna, as well as by the plain statement of the Word of God. When you look at verse 5, you will see there the word prepare, so that on the sixth day, the day before the Sabbath, there was to be special preparation. Now, the Christian could learn from that in regard to the Lord's Day. It would be useful for you on the Lord's Day, as the Lord so provides the opportunity for you to make preparation for the next day. To prepare not only for the family, as I expect some do, but it will be good for you to prepare in regard to spiritual things, the day before the Lord's Day, preparation should be made. Why, the Lord was teaching this lesson way out there in the wilderness, in the giving of the manna. That's significant. And as you know, the manna did not fall on the Sabbath day. There would be no gatherings on the Lord on that Sabbath day. And if the manna had been growing on the trees as a natural product, of course it would have been available on the Sabbath as well as on other days. But the manna did not grow on the trees. It came from heaven. And twice as much was available on the day before the Sabbath so that the people could gather. Notice how the lifespan of the manna was also affected. For normally, the lifespan of the manna is between 5 and 7 hours, as I see it. The manna melting come midday in the heat of the sun. And that which was touched by hand bred worms and stank in a little while. Oh, a matter of hours. But on this occasion, the day before the Sabbath, God extended the life quality of the manna so that it didn't melt. It didn't breed worms and stink. Why, that manna was preserved over right into the next day. And I'm saying there, that's something like 24 hours the Lord gave to the manna on the day before the Sabbath. There were disobedient and unbelieving people there. I suppose the explanation is they were saying it's only a coincidence that Moses has talked about the manna. And the manna will come on the seventh day as well as the other days. So Moses says, don't go out there and gather, for there'll be none. The giving of the manna is a strange phenomenon. We can't understand it, but it'll be there. Those who were disobedient and unbelieving went out to gather the manna. They discovered that there was none. Notice verse 26 of Exodus 16. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. But some, you see, verse 27, went out on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. So the Lord asked the question in verse 28, How long must we go on with God and not learn to keep His word? How long must we go on with God and not learn as we should that the Scripture is right? And even God's prophetic word, I may say, should be taken literally. When the Lord said through Moses, you can gather twice the amount on the sixth day, for there will be none on the seventh day. That prophetic word was to be understood as literally as the words themselves allowed. There was no way in which Moses, or the people either, could put some sort of a mystical construction in those words and make the meaning out to be something that the words did not themselves sustain. But rather, the word came to pass. On the sixth day, gather twice the amount, for on the seventh day there will be none. And that's exactly how the word of God came to be fulfilled. But that means, then, if there was no manna on the Sabbath day, that the giving of the manna was to be reckoned in weekly terms. And the first day, notice this, the first day each week that the manna came was the first day of the week. It's just like the Lord's day. The manna was distinguished for its sweetness. Verse 14 shows how the manna was a small round thing. And elsewhere in the book of Numbers, for example, we read about the manna being just like honey for sweetness. And the scripture, in allowing us to draw the comparison between the manna and the Word of God. We may think of the sweetness of God's portion that He gives to His people. It's verse 31 of Exodus 16. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. When the Lord gives you that heavenly fare, He makes it sweet to your taste. You can go to the Bible. You can feed on the living bread every day. God would have you gather a portion every day. And when the Lord will feed you and sustain you by heavenly fare, you can say, this is really sweet to my soul. When you meditate on Christ, when you find the Lord in the Bible, when the Lord conducts you to Calvary, you have to say, now, this is sweet to my soul. And even if the Lord convicts you of sin and shows you how in this or in that you've fallen short of what He requires of you, still you'll say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for dealing with my soul. Thank you for speaking to me. This is really sweet to my soul today. That's God's portion. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in Him, the psalmist says. In Psalm 19 and in Psalm 119, you read about the Word of God being sweeter than the honey, and so it is. It's not there for nothing. The Lord would have you learn, too, from the sweetness of the manna. Look at Exodus 16, finally. And when you give your attention to the 33rd verse there, Moses said unto Aaron, because the Lord had told him this, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Now, God can suspend the laws of nature. We're not to imagine that the Lord is bound by what we'll call the laws of nature. When it comes to the giving of the manna came from God. The Lord then, not only through faithfulness supplies the need of His people, but He will also see to it that the manna is just right as to its condition. So I have shown normally on the day, because every man is expected to gather in the amount necessary. He is maybe 5-7 hours, possibly a little more, to get that manna in before the sun comes up and the manna melts and disappears. But then I explained, on the sixth day something happened, and God gave that manna a special quality. He extended its life so that on the seventh day the manna had survived 24 hours. But look here. Look at verse 33. Here's a pot of manna, an omer in weight. And the omer is a measurement among the Hebrews to signify what a full-grown man with a ravaging appetite could eat. So it's quite an enormous amount. I have sometimes thought that when people I know are getting nice food supplied to them, it's like a food trolley going past me. There's so much heaped up in that plate, it would do me for maybe 2 or 3 days, I have sometimes thought. What a supply there. Well, the omer would be like that. That fellow who in the church could eat more than anybody else and would really make your eyes stand out like organ stops when you see that plate heaped up with all that quantity of food on it that he has. That would be like the omer then. It would keep him for the day. And of course, that's just the one meal that I have been explaining there or describing. The omer then is kept in a pot in the sanctuary. But how long does this manna survive in the sanctuary? Do you see how God's not bound by the laws of nature? And although somebody could argue, look, I have been in the wilderness now for 35 years working with the manna, and I should know. The manna won't last once the sun comes up. It melts. That's my experience. That's what I know about the manna. I've seen it with my own eyes. You can't refute that. We wouldn't attempt to refute it. That's absolutely right. If I'm speaking to that man who already has been 35 years in the wilderness, yes, every day you've seen it. Every day you've handled it. Every day that's your experience. That's quite right. But inside the veil, in the sanctuary of God there, the Lord has suspended those laws that operate in the outside world. And the manna here will survive in its sweetness, in its perfect condition, for generations. The same manna. And the same God. You see. The Lord has a lesson for us here. The scripture says of the Christian, your life is hid with Christ and God. The New Testament, the book of Revelation chapter 2, speaks of the hidden manna. That's the manna in the golden pot. That's the manna in the Ark of the Covenant. That's the manna tucked away in the sanctuary that eyes do not see. Although Moses says here that you may see, so I surmise from that, that once in the year at least, that golden pot was brought out and the people could see. Look, there's the manna. Any time they doubted, any time they feared that their need would not be supplied, any time they came full of anxiety again, worrying about tomorrow, Moses could bring out the pot and say, look there, what's inside that golden pot? And automatically the person would look and have to say, that's the manna. And what does the manna tell you? It tells me how God miraculously, faithfully, over 40 years supplied the need of His people, and Israel exists in the world today because the fathers, way, way back then in the days of Moses, surviving the wilderness that no man could live in, had their needs supplied by God with the manna from above. God has a people on this earth today because of the manna given away back then in the days of Moses. I see in this golden pot of manna a type of the Christian. I whose life is in Christ, for Christ our Savior has gone up to the sanctuary above, and there He has reserved that place for us. And the Lord seems to be saying, look, I will preserve you, and the testimony is on high. I'll preserve you till the last day. Do you see how the Savior, speaking of the manna, says, and I will raise him up at the last day, as if to say, right through all your generations, as these years pass, I'll preserve my people, and they'll be there with me in that great day. Here we have gone through lessons on the manna. I have to confess right away, while we have looked at so much in the way of detail, we haven't said anything like all that could be said about the manna. In fact, what we have said today is just like the introduction to it. A golden pot shining on the outside and on the inside, carrying the bread from heaven, the bread of life. A picture, I believe, in the first place of Christ, shining in the brilliance of His divine glory, and in Himself the bread of I am. I am the bread of life. And because we are hidden with Christ and God, I believe there's a lesson in that golden pot that had the manna, for the Christian also, to live in the sanctuary with God, to be specially preserved. All those generations must be the picture of eternal life. We who would perish, we who naturally would die and cannot survive this wilderness, by God's mighty power are preserved forever and forever with the same sweetness, the same fragrance. Our life in heavenly places, hid with Christ and God. It's a lovely thought. The manna was like the question, you see. What is it? And we have tried to go through some of the answers to tell you what it is. And we still have to say we're only starting in our inquiries into the manna. Oh, may the Lord feed and nourish our souls this day for His name's sake.
Amen.